papal rulings when the Portuguese or the Spanish wanted to conquer an Indian tribe in Latin America, they could only fight against them if those people had been invited to Christianity and had then refused. And then the conquistador could go in and do what he needed to do. But under the papal rulings, the way of doing this was that a friar, a priest, would go out in front of the Catholic army and would read to the Native Americans a long list of Catholic doctrines which they should accept. And if they didn't accept them, then it would be a massacre. That was made even more difficult by the fact that that document was always read to them in Latin. And on the basis of that, they did what they did. And just compare the survival of minorities in the Ottoman lands or in India at the time that the Catholics were doing what they were doing in places like the Philippines and Latin America, and you'll see our tolerance of diversity, our celebration of diversity on the one hand, and on the other hand, something scary and totalitarian. Nothing could be further from the reality of adherence to an Islamic identity than to import that kind of totalitarian model on the claim of ihtisab into an Islamic context, because we've never been like that. That's just foreign to our tradition, this totalitarian cracking of the rod of ihtisab on the head of difference. Is nothing to do with the Ummah or of the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes us to be. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to the worlds. The point of dhimma is that it's a protection, that they were protected. But for the fact of the Ottoman umbrella, the Orthodox in this part of the world would have been completely wiped out by various Catholic crusades. The Orthodox welcomed the Ottomans into places like Cyprus because they had been so badly treated by the Catholic Lusignan dynasty in Cyprus that it simply not allowed them to practice their religion properly. The Ottomans said, "You're Christians, you can pray any which way you like and we won't interfere as long as you pay your taxes." And that was the reality, diversity, the traditional Muslim Ummah. But the modern world, which is doing this very strange rhetorical thing of on the one hand saying that it respects diversity and plurality and the freedom to be different, but on the other hand, in practice, presiding over a historically unprecedented homogenizing of human values and forms of belief and practice, is a different kind of entity for us to deal with. We're no longer looking at the Habsburg monarchs, who, when they captured Budapest from the Muslims, of course, had to massacre everybody because that's what they did. We're looking at something that says you can be whatever you wish to be as long as in your public values you conform to what are universal values. And we have to respectfully interrogate that and to say, on what basis can a secular society generate universals anyway? What is the philosophical basis for saying certain ethical principles are universal? You can do it with a religious worldview, any religious worldview, quite elegantly. But a secular ethic is something much more difficult to sustain. Individuals can do it coherently. To say that these things are universal is much more tricky. And that's one of the challenges for the Muslim Ummah. We're endlessly being browbeaten with demands to conform to what are said to be universal values. But it's interesting to look into the origins of these so-called values. Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and much of it from an Islamic point of view is perfectly unexceptionable. The chief drafter of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights was somebody called Charles Malik, who was a Maronite nationalist lawyer who wrote the thing for the UN after the Second World War. And that same Charles Malik wrote a number of quite pungent books about Islam's incapacity to assimilate to the modern world because it rejected the Mu'tazilites. And he also founded several right-wing Maronite nationalist organizations in the Lebanon, including the Falangist militia that ended up massacring the Palestinians at Sabra and Shatila. That's an irony that we should think about. The author of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights also founded the Christian militia that burst into the Palestinian refugee camps with images of the Virgin Mary taped to their rifle butts and massacred 3,000 people. there is something there that is a lesson to us, because it is not clear how, from a secular perspective, you can actually generate universals. So we will respectfully shake our heads at that point when the demand for compliance is angrily brandished at us. We say, well, lekum dinukum, waliya din. We have our way of life, we're happy with it, we're not going to interfere with your way of life. This is something very significant. Perhaps we won't have questions this time, except for one that has come, but if we can postpone questions perhaps to the session that we'll be having after the prayer and dinner, inshallah. But this one has come. When you mentioned the postmodern global monoculture, do you mean that Islam is classicalist, if that is a word, and not native to the modern context? What are the parameters of being a modern Muslim? Okay, well, I deduce from the fact that this comes from this side of the room, from the Ashab al-Yameen. This is one of our female co-religionists. When you mentioned the postmodern global monoculture, Islam is classicalist and not native to the modern concept. Well, what are the parameters of being a modern Muslim? It's an interesting question. It depends on what you mean by modernity. In a sense, of course, we're all modern because the calendar tells us so. We're all living in the 21st century. We're 21st century believers. But our relationship to the prevailing, not the unique, but the prevailing parameter in this 21st century is a troubled one and a dissident one, but one that has to be based on a desire to heal rather than a desire to punish. You can be different and you can insist on being different, but that's only ethically valid if you're different with the intention of helping people who are hurting and suffering because of the imbalance of the modern world. If you insist on being different, the big beard, the hijab, whatever, because you're angry with modernity and its condemnations of you, and you want to get your own back and proclaim your difference, and that's just min huzuz and nafs, that's just the ego, and that's what a lot of Westerners see in us, just a kind of protest movement, people shouting in the street, which has nothing to do with the real difference that has to exist in the heart of the believer. Islam is certainly not native in the modern context, because modernity as a set of values emerges basically with the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, as part of a general process of disillusionment with monotheistic religion and its replacement with various vague types of deism or outright secularity. So of course we're not at ease with that context if its grounding assumption is that religion is so insignificant that it's just something that you do once a week in an exotic building with nobody really knowing what's going on. Islam, because it's about ethics and because the world demands to be dealt with on the basis of ethics, has to be in the public square as well as in the private square. So far we haven't done that very well. Modern Turkey is an example, increasingly I think, of how Muslims have engaged in the public square in a way which is ethically constructive and healing rather than just based on the settling of accounts. And inshallah this example will inspire other Muslim countries to follow suit. Finally, the other issue that is raised by this question of the balance that Islam proposes between the unity and the homogeneity of its basic doctrines and practices and the huge diversity of the peoples that practice Islam is to do with the difference in human types as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have created a world that was a single atom, or is just a kind of uniform grey porridge, or is a single planet, or a single colour, or there could have been no laws of mathematics, or no law of gravity, or anything at all. Instead, He subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this magnificent kaun as a gift for ourselves, basically. Everything in it praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can rise higher than those other entities that praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including the trees on Mount Uludar, by doing that in a conscious and willed way, and thereby restoring our Adamic originality. But there is no single human form of doing that, and genetics here, surprisingly perhaps, can help. Human brains are not all the same, our DNA is not always the same, The way in which we process information is not the same. Behavior is to some extent filtered through genetic factors. You can see that perhaps the way you scratch your nose is the way your great-grandfather scratched his nose, and much of our behavior is inherited. This is one area of religion in which I think religion has been supported rather than challenged by modern science, because genealogy is something that's really important to Muslims. The ansab, the arham, these are fundamental central principles to us. Family is the basis of everything. And the continuity of families and extended families, nushu'ub and qabail, these are all important to us. But we are different. The geneticists have explained, really, in their own words, that laysa dhakaru kal untha, the male is not like the female. They've explained that there are certain forms of behavior that to some extent are genetically influenced or even predetermined. Which means that, again, so much of the modern Islamist project, to use that word, which is based on religion as ideology, on conformity to a single manifesto, a single paradigm, is profoundly mistaken, because it neglects the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created an extraordinary richness of human forms. It's an extraordinary miracle that no two people are alike, no two retina prints are alike, no two forms of behavior are alike, no two souls are alike. This is part of his generosity, part of his wisdom, part of the beauty of his creation and the outpouring of his names, which is a good reason to respect humanity, a good reason also to respect people's right to be different, to phrase it in a slightly modern way. And very often, where there are tensions amongst Muslims, whether it be individuals or people who gravitate to particular groups, it's because we are less happy than we used to be or we should be with the idea that people just are different. Some people are just happy with the outward form of religion and the fiqh, and alhamdulillah, that's how they are. Some people are really into ecstatic forms of being whirling dervishes, and that's how they find their way to Allah. And as long as they're conforming to the basic Sharia practices, we leave them alone and we love them. Other people are really into art. Other people, some people are talkative, others are not. This is part of the beauty, the diversity of Allah's creation. And the Ummah internally has to reflect that. Historically, there were different spiritual paths in the Ummah. Some of them were the Khalwatiyah for the people who wanted the path with the sheep in the mountains. Others were Jalwatiyah for people who wanted to be imams and sultans and musicians or whatever. Both of those were valid, but really quite different ways of being. And so many other examples could be cited. So I think this is another of the lessons that we can learn from the Ottoman experience and the Bursa experience of the diversity of the Ummah, that this has to continue, particularly nowadays when there are so many things out there and so many things that can distract us, and people getting interested in sports and interested in clothes and other things. And we need to be more tolerant than we were of people having their own particular orientations. Our approach, I believe, should simply be with ordinary Muslims. If they're saying the Shahada and trying to do the basic practices, then we embrace them as our brothers and we don't criticize them. If they come to us asking about specific things, then we say such and such a mufti can give you an example or can give you an answer. I don't know. If we do know, then we have the obligation to teach them. But this judgmental attitude, this attitude of I know better even though actually I know nothing at all, which prevails in, say, chat rooms on the internet in the Muslim Ummah, is a real catastrophe and puts a lot of people off. We should agree on the basics. And alhamdulillah, we do want to agree on the basics. Not too many people in the discussion groups are saying, hey, wouldn't it be a great idea if we only prayed four times a day? Or if we fasted in Rajab instead of Ramadan? Or if we made Hajj to Kuala Lumpur or wherever? That's not happening. Alhamdulillah, we are remarkably united in the basics, in those things which are the first things for which we'll be judged. And everything else is furu', and the ulama have disagreed about them, and that's part of the beauty of this ummah, which is the ummah of diversity. So we really need to have more respect for difference amongst ourselves. And who knows, maybe we'll be strong as the Ottomans were strong. How is it that they ruled for six centuries, longer than any other major dynasty, as far as I know, in human history, from 1280 you could say, until 1924, 1925 is a very significant patch of history. It's half the history of Islam. Part of it was that they were happy with diversity and they left other Muslims to their own devices, and they tended to prefer, when administering religion publicly or when preaching or giving fatwa, the rukhsa rather than the azima. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us in wisdom and in love for other human beings and in love for the ummah and in dislike for our own judgmental tendencies, for the ghadab, for the envy, for the hiqd, for the insecurity which is in the soul of each and every one of us, and help us to overcome those things as the great ones of the city of Bursa overcame them in the past, so that once again we can become models of tolerance and openness and unity and light, inshallah, in this very difficult point in human history. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Just a couple announcements here that are quite important. The first deals with laundry. Alhamdulillah, we finalized the process of laundry, and inshallah, the process should be beginning tomorrow. Basically, what we're doing is each floor will be assigned a day of the week where your laundry will be, you'll be able to submit your laundry or dirty laundry. So basically, there'll be papers on the wall where the schedules are and on your floor of which day of the week your floor will be doing laundry. And there will also be a price list of the garments and how much it costs to do laundry. But basically, the hotel is assigned a dollar a piece type of thing, a dollar for trousers, a dollar for shirt. And there's some, you know, lesser prices for smaller items. So the process basically is that you're going to go to reception, again, starting from tomorrow, if it's your day of the week to do laundry. And you're going to pick up a bag that looks like this. And there's a place where you can write down your name and your room number. And then you put your clothes, you submit your laundry to reception, and then they will try to, the turnaround is within 3 days. And then when you receive your laundry, you'll pay in cash what you owe the hotel. Again, so it'll be like Monday will be 4-1, Tuesday 4-2, Wednesday and up to 4-5. The second announcement is, just be mindful, please, and when you're entering the classroom, to put your mobile on silent. Just obviously, first and foremost, to respect our shuyukh and our teachers, and also to respect the environment and our fellow students. So make sure you put it on silent or shut it off to make sure that it doesn't disturb others. JazakAllah khairan. Assalamu alaikum. We'll pray Asr now, and then you'll have dinner before our next session with Dr. Abdul Hakim Murad.